Jesus talked a lot about money. In the four Gospels, he talked more about money than faith and prayer combined. In fact, in Jesus' parables, about a third of them dealt with money, its use, and so on. Some of what Jesus taught regarding money had to do with faith. Faith looks to God rather than the bank account. So we read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Words for the kingdom. Why do you worry about clothing? If God so clothes the grass of the field, will He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Jesus also taught that your attitude toward money is a reflection of your affection. For where your treasure is, Jesus said, there your heart will be also. Jesus and the apostles throughout the New Testament taught that a heart that loves God will be a heart that gives. Gives to the Lord and gives to others. It will be a giving heart rather than a taking heart. As Paul applies the truths of a risen, living Savior in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great chapter on the resurrection, he calls for believers to be steadfast in faith, to stand firm for the gospel and the truths of the Word of God, and to be faithful in laboring for the Lord, serving the kingdom. And then he moves to a very practical matter. It's almost shocking as we go from the height of the resurrection, the death, the burial, the resurrection bodily of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, having purchased our salvation. Paul moves to money. Interesting. So we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, a very practical matter of giving. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do. Paul refers to it as the collection. This would indicate that it was something that they knew about, had been discussed, perhaps in one of his former letters that we do not have, that are not scripture, that there's been a discussion of this. It was specifically in regard to the plight of believers at Jerusalem. They were being persecuted. They were under severe pressure. And financially, they were suffering as a result of that. Paul discussed this issue elsewhere. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also am eager to do. In Romans chapter 15, verse 27. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia, the area of Greece up north, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material, physical things. Collection is a word that means simply gathering. In verse 3, it's interesting, Paul refers to it as a gift. And the word that he uses there is a word that you know, it's charon. It's the word grace. So, this collection is an expression of grace. It is a gift. It's unmerited favor. These collections were apparently gathered by the apostle on his third missionary journey and taken by him and some others. In Acts 24:17, we're told, now after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, that is to Israel, to Jerusalem. We take our standard of living kind of for granted. Actually, we take it as kind of normal. In fact, after the past year or so, we express kind of a desire to get back to normal. But most people have not experienced that normal. In fact, most people throughout history have lived barely above subsistence. In the times of Paul, the early testamental period, poverty was the norm, not the exception. Jerusalem in particular was a poor city, partly because of its demographics, partly because of the Roman oppression and taxation, partly because of the religionists, the tourists that would come for pilgrimages to Jerusalem and the temple and to worship and for feast days and so on. And this was a burden upon the people of Jerusalem. It was so bad, in fact, that wealthy Jews throughout the Roman Empire during this period of time would send large sums of money to Jerusalem to help support the ministry, if you will, there, and the needs of the temple. And the synagogues themselves during this time had a welfare program. They would take care of those that were in particular need. But of course, Christians were excluded from this by this time. They'd been kicked out of the synagogues. They'd been sent packing, and the synagogues wanted nothing to do with them and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the Christians in and around Jerusalem were particularly oppressed and struggling financially. And this is the problem that we read about in Acts, beginning in chapter 4, and believers were sharing with one another in Jerusalem. They were even selling property that they had and giving it to the church to share amongst others because they wanted to alleviate the poverty. This was, by the way, not socialism. It was voluntary, loving brothers and sisters caring for one another. More about that in a moment. This responsibility to help one another has really been lost today. The welfare, by and large, has been taken over by the state rather than by believers lovingly caring for one another. I believe even too many Christians have an independent spirit and don't have this sense of concern for brothers and sisters in Christ. But as Paul has explained in chapter 12, a long time ago now, the scriptures teach that we are a part of one another. We are all individually members of the body of Jesus Christ. We need one another. We need to help one another, serve one another, care for one another. And that's part of the ministry of the church. We are responsible to support and to help each other. Both spiritually, we're to prod, Hebrews 10. We are to prod, to provoke, to encourage one another to love and good works. And we are to care for one another and help one another physically as well. To this end, Paul gives some practical directions. Verse 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he is prospered, that there be no collection when I come. Under the Mosaic law, the Sabbath was Saturday. It was a day that commemorated the completion of creation. So in Exodus chapter 20, as a part of the Ten Commandments that we read a couple of times a month, we read this: For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So the seventh day of the week, Saturday, was a day of Sabbath, a day of rest, a day of worship. But the Mosaic law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And He brought in the new covenant, Jeremiah 31:31. And he brought in as well a new day of worship and a new day of rest. Sunday, the first day of the week, commemorating the resurrection, commemorating rest from the work of redemption accomplished upon the cross of Calvary and signified by the resurrection on the first day of the week. A more literal reading of this first phrase in 1 Corinthians 16:1, upon every first day of the week. The word that Paul uses is distributive. We learn in the Gospels and in Acts from the very first resurrection day, Sunday. Christ arose in the morning. At night, the disciples and Jesus met. The disciples began meeting on the first day of the week and continued to do so. Now, the early disciples did go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, on Saturday. And they would preach the gospel. And they would preach that Jesus was the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies and scriptures. Paul did this regularly. He would go to a town. The first thing he'd do was go to the synagogue. They'd read a scripture from Isaiah or some other Old Testament scripture. And from those scriptures, he would show Christ to them. And pretty soon he'd get kicked out. And they would meet the next day on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. And they would worship and praise the living and risen Christ. And eventually, the Christians stopped going to the synagogues altogether. And they would meet every Sunday on the first day of the week for Christian worship. It's still one day in seven, a day that belongs to the Lord, as we read earlier in the shorter catechism. It's a day that John in Revelation 1:10 refers to as the Lord's Day. The Christian day of worship, distinct from Jews and also distinct from the Muslims as well. It is a distinctive day, the day of the resurrected Christ, where we celebrate every week the resurrection bodily of our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So in Acts chapter 27 we read, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," observe the Lord's Supper, "Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." We won't do that. Something else we see in this passage is that giving should be a part of worship. The bringing of tithes and offerings to God is an act of worship. It's an act of praise. It's an act of thanksgiving. And it's properly a part of the service. It's properly a part of the work of the church of Jesus Christ. I do not understand that Paul is saying we need to bring a gift as a believer every worship service. In those days, they were typically paid daily. At the end of the day, for their labors, they were given a coin. And so he's saying that needs to be stored up for the coming Sunday. And that would make sense, wouldn't it? That they would bring their tithe then, their gift, their offering on the day of worship. But part of the point is that our giving should not be an emotional act, but a thoughtful, planned act. Storing up as he may prosper. So not only should it be planned, that is our giving planned, it should be proportional. In Acts chapter 11, verse 29, the disciples each came and gave according to his ability. And they determined to send relief to the brethren that dwell in Judea. We need to understand that God does not burden his people. God does not ask you to serve him in ways he has not gifted you. He does not ask you to give what you do not have or to give beyond your ability to give. What he asks of you is to give proportionately as he has blessed you. Historically, that has been 10%, or what is called a tithe. But tithing is not just Mosaic. That is, you say, oh, a 10% tithe is Old Testament law, it's Mosaic law. But no, it preceded the Mosaic law. Some 400 years before Moses, when Abraham's nephew, Lot, was kidnapped by some invaders from the east, Abraham and his servants pursued them, went after them, and eventually caught up with them and defeated them and rescued Lot and his companions and all of their stuff, plus plunder from the invaders. So Abraham and his servants came back, and Melchizedek, a king and a priest from the city of Salem, probably Jerusalem, came out and met him, brought him some bread and wine, and they communed, and he blessed Abraham. And then Abraham did something interesting. Abraham gave to Melchizedek a tithe, 10% of all of the plunder. Hebrews 7, 1 through 4 refers to this. So giving a tithe was a part of the worship of the living God, a thankful spirit toward God far before the law of Moses. But the law does require it, Leviticus 27, 30. All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. All of this tithe would be brought to the temple, brought to the tabernacle, and it went to the Levites who served at the tabernacle. They also received part of the animal sacrifices as well. Numbers 18:21 says, "Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of the meeting." So we come to the New Testament, and there is not a command to tithe. Rather, there is a direction, if you will, instructions to give sacrificially to the Lord and to others. A tithe is 10% and doable for most people. It's an established guide in giving to the Lord and probably a good place to start. Surely we should not think of giving to the Lord less now than saints have given in the past, should we? Jesus observed the giving of people giving. He watched what they did in the temple. On one occasion, he commented on the ostentatiousness of some giving. Some, he said, they blew the trumpets beforehand. I don't understand that literally, but that's another discussion. But they made a big scene about how they were giving to the Lord. See what I'm doing? And they would throw in their coins. And Jesus in Matthew 6 says, "Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father in heaven." Mark tells us, the Gospel of Mark tells us of a widow who came to the temple, and she put in two small coins, maybe a couple of nickels. Observing this, Jesus told his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury." See, the wealthy might make large contributions. They're significant contributions, but they're significantly larger than the widow's. But the reality is, Jesus says, is that it is but pocket change to them. While the widow gives quietly, but sacrificially. And by God's standards, she is giving more than the wealthy who are putting in their pocket change. You see, giving to the Lord is never about the amount. It's always about the heart. So giving is to be joyful. Giving is to be voluntary. Giving is to be an act of thankful worship to the God who has blessed us physically, financially, as well as spiritually. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, not out of necessity. And then Paul says this, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul does not state a sum that each believer is to give to help out those in Jerusalem. Rather, it is as you have prospered. So, not only is it to be proportional to your wealth, it is to be a voluntary amount. But every Christian is to give, and to give joyfully because of a love for the living God. Giving to the Lord should not be a haphazard or emotional act. Rather, it should be a thoughtful act of worship. It should be out of love. It should be proportional to what you have and a response to God's spiritual and financial blessings to you. So giving is to be an act of worship from a thankful heart of those who are redeemed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes about the giving of the churches in Macedonia. And he says that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So they were dealing with their own difficulties, their own financial afflictions, and yet they gave joyfully out of their poverty. They gave liberally to Paul's ministry and to the work of the gospel. He says that they gave beyond their ability. In verse 5, Paul says, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And Paul tells the Corinthians, as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace, the grace of giving, as well. We need to remember that there is no merit in giving to the Lord. Unless you give your heart to the Lord, or have given your heart to the Lord, financially giving to the Lord earns you no points in heaven, earns you no extra merit from God, no extra grace. Giving does not earn you a blessing from God. God does not need your money. Have you thought about that? We take an offering every Lord's Day, sometimes two. God doesn't need your money. What God needs, what God wants, is your heart. Your love. That is your first duty. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. With all of your being, you're to love God first and foremost. And so you are to love Him above money, unlike the world around us. So Christians are to love God more than they love money. And if that is true, Christians will give gladly, lovingly, thankfully to their King. This is why Paul warns against the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Sometimes we do not give generously or joyously because of fear. If we give to God, we think to ourselves sometimes we might not be able to make ends meet. We might not be able to pay our bills. So that's why Paul says we're to give proportionately. We're to give thoughtfully. I have known older people moved emotionally to give generously to TV preachers. TV preachers widely known to live extravagantly, some even owning jets. While the givers may not be able to pay their own bills as they should. Emotions can drive us to give. But Paul is saying we need to give thoughtfully, carefully, and proportionately. When Moses called upon the Israelites to give for the building of the tabernacle, we read in Exodus chapter 35, verse 21, "Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart." There's that heart again. "And they brought earrings and nose rings and rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold. That is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord." These were things that the Egyptian had given to them as they fled Egypt, you recall. They gave them all of this wealth. "Just get out of here." And so they gladly brought much of this to Moses for the building of the tabernacle. They gave so generously because their heart was moved toward God that they had to be told to stop. So we read later in chapter 36, verse 6, "So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, 'Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary.' And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material that they had was sufficient for the work to be done. Indeed, too much." That's the kind of the spirit that the Lord wants in His people. Not giving grudgingly, but giving gladly, joyfully, enthusiastically. Not how little can I give. What's the smallest amount I can get away with and be okay? But how much can I give to the God who saved me and called me to be His own? The fact of the matter is that if you are the Lord's, He will care for you. So a part of giving is faith. Yes, I give the Lord a tenth of what I have, but I trust Him to make up for it and to care for me and to meet my needs. So faithful giving, joyful giving, is an act of love for the Father, of worship for the Father, but it's also an act of faith in trusting God. So Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." You can't give more than God can give. Jesus reminded the disciples in Matthew chapter 6 again, verse 31, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For after all these, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all of these things, clothing and shelter and food and so on, they'll be added to you." God will take care of it. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Do not let fear keep you from giving joyfully to the Lord. Something parents need to teach their children is to give to the Lord. If they earn some money through work or through an allowance, they need to learn to give a portion of that to the Lord. Again, it might not be much, but it's helping them to learn that all that they have is the Lord's, that He has given it to them, and they, in worship and thankfulness, need to give back to Him. It's an important part of teaching our children to be good stewards and to be givers rather than takers. So the gifts will be collected upon the first day of the week, Paul says, and will be ready when He comes to be taken to Jerusalem by individuals from the church, if that's their will, or if it works out, Paul will go with them, and they will physically take this money to the believers in Jerusalem that are in such need of it. God's work is still being done. God's work is still going on. He's building His kingdom. And He's doing so through voluntary gifts of His people given upon the first day of the week. If you think about it, if God wanted to, He could drop as much money as needed right here in front of us. It would be nothing for Him to do that, would it? In fact, Psalm 50 says, "Every beast of the forest is mine," God says, "and the cattle on 1,000 hills is mine." All the wealth of the world is God's. God doesn't need your money. God isn't asking for you to give for His benefit. God asks us to give primarily for our own benefit, so that we learn faith and obedience, so we grow in generosity toward Him and toward others, that we become givers rather than takers, so that we have a tangible part of the Lord's work. We're involved in the Lord's work. It's not His work. It's our work because we're a part of the body of Christ. He is the head. So we learn that God works His sovereign will through means. God works through ordinary means to accomplish His purposes and His will, and even the mundane means of money. It's also important to remember that God will not be a debtor to us, but He gives back to us generously. You can never outgive God. 2 Corinthians 9:6. "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Your heavenly Father is a giver. He gave His only begotten Son that you might have life. He showers you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, Ephesians 1 says. He's blessed you spiritually, physically. He showers you with gifts in abundance. He gives you life and physical blessings. In fact, the Scripture says He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. That is your heavenly Father. And as a child of God's, you too need to be a giver, reflecting your Father who is in heaven and bringing Him glory and praise. Shall we pray?